Good morning, everyone. Before we begin, let us pray. Father God, we just commit this time into your hands, Father. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak through me, that your word, Lord, will do its effect, Lord, in every one of our lives today, and your word will speak for itself, Lord God. So God, we commit this time into your hands, Father. I humble myself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, hi, morning. Today, if you could turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. So, reading verse 12, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Let's keep our finger on that for a sec. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you, for I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. I just repeat again, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. So the title of my message today is called Zion versus Greece. Two fascinating lines in the middle of Zechariah, which actually foretells so much of actually how the world has evolved to now and the struggles that are happening between the church and the world today. But the reason why I've picked this topic, so I just hope that, you know, we can be like the sons of Issachar to actually know the times and the season and what's actually going on in the world today. So just for some background, Zechariah 9 is prophetic and talks about the events that actually happened in Jesus' time and also what will actually happen in the end times. And this book was written approximately 500 BC, pre the rise of the Greek Empire. At that time, the Persian Empire was actually still dominant, and it was not actually a major world power then. But you see, interestingly, we see that Zechariah writes, the battle will be between Zion against Greece, and he doesn't say Zion versus Babylon, Zion versus Persia, but he says Zion versus Greece. And the reason why I want to actually share this message, because it actually describes so much of what's happening in the world today. And I feel that around us, and increasingly, the church is actually under attack by the spirit of Greece, to even the point, right, where people in the church are coming under strong influence and actually not knowing what is going on. Before I elaborate, let me just explain this context a little. We all know that ancient Greece is actually said to form the basis of our Western civilization. The ancient Greece, the Greeks, gave us modern concepts like democracy, the Olympics, mathematics, you know, Pythagoras, Euclidean geometry, architecture. We see that the U.S. Supreme Court, Congress, is modeled after Greek architecture. Art, a lot of the Renaissance painters took their inspiration from Greek painters. More pertinently, our thought and our education system is actually influenced by Greek philosophy today. I was speaking with my brother from SP, David, who actually has a PhD in education, and he gave me some very insightful comments last week. And he said that our current education system is very much driven by intellectual abstracts and to know things in your head versus the Jewish concept, actually, of actually knowing something by experience. And I believe that PSAM has actually spoken about this quite a bit. And just to give a little bit more context, if we know that Daniel chapter 2, we know the story of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, where he dreams of the statue of gold, silver, and bronze, right? The first head was gold, which represented Babylon, and then the chest of silver represented the Persian Empire, and then the next one of bronze, which represented the belly and the thigh area, was actually the representative of the Greek Empire. Now, interestingly, that area, your tummy and your thighs, actually encompasses the reproductive area. And so we see actually that while Greek politically has been conquered, militarily it was conquered, but intellectually it's actually never conquered at all. And in fact, actually the Greek thought, Greek philosophy is just producing and reproducing itself in this world today. So coming back to the modern world, modern Western culture, is what a lot of people said, it has its roots in the Renaissance, you know, the age of Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, the Medicis, Copernicus, Galileo, all these famous people. And it was said that this period was actually a rebirth, because Renaissance means rebirth in French, and actually the start of modern science. But then again, it's important to know that this period actually had its root in ancient Greece, and it was actually maybe a time where people were a little bit nostalgic and looking for the past and looking at how ancient Greece had flourished under all the philosophers. And what we know that the spirit underpinning this period was this concept called humanism. Now, what is it? Glad that you ask. So I had a look at Wikipedia, which is probably an okay source in a very high-level, simple context. But it says, humanism is a philosophical and ethical stance that emphasizes the value and agency of human beings, individually and collectively, and generally prefers critical thinking and evidence over acceptance of dogma and superstition. And this is best summed up by one of the earliest Greek philosophers, pre-Socrates. There's a guy called Protagoras, and he's also arguably the first humanist. And he said, a very famous statement, that man is the measure of all things. So he said, man is the measure of all things. But if we think about it, and we actually just look at it very closely, I think this is actually how the world governs today. And this is very much the ethos that is permeating our culture, our society, our education system today. And so increasingly so, I think that's what we as a church have to know and be aware of actually what is happening. And thank God that the Bible actually says that God and Christ is the cornerstone as the measure. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, until we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So at the end of the day, the question or the statement is that all men will actually be measured against our Lord Jesus Christ and not man himself. And so the question that I just want to ask is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord so that when you come to meet God, you can say that I've accepted Jesus, accepted His forgiveness, and I've accepted His blood that's taken away my sins. And God says, yes, I measure you against Christ and you are perfect in my sight. But moving back to the spirit of Greece, we see that the world and the church is actually increasingly being attacked by this demonic spirit of Greece. And so we see the LGBT movement. And it says that, you know, you cannot stop me from having equal love. And as long as two people love each other, it's okay. Who are you to judge? We have militant atheists, typically people who attempt to use scientific reason, and they go out to a limb and try and deny God, and they say that God does not exist. And we have science, we have evolution, and that is enough, right? And it's because of that, it disproves God. And funny enough, these type of people are typically found in universities for some reason. Then you also have the concept of democracy in the church, including the phenomenon where preachers actually try to be populist and pleasing towards their congregation. They do not want to offend, but they don't speak. They preach an easy message, but do not want to preach the unadulterated word of God. So we know that some churches today actually don't preach about sin, don't preach about hell, they don't preach about hard topics, but instead preach sermons that are easy on the ear without depth or substance. And preaching an easy gospel that doesn't call for repentance or conviction of sin. I like to call that the Anthony Robbins type sermons. But I don't know about you, but for me, I do actually like sermons that tell me why I'm going wrong, if I'm going off the wrong path. And friends, if there's anything wrong with my life or I'm going down the wrong path, please do tell me. I'm open to your rebuke and your correction. So what else do we have? We also have intellectualism in the church. Instead of focusing on the Word and the Spirit, we have people that study the Word just for intellectual advancement, rather than actually having the end purpose of allowing the Word to wash us and to actually point and to know the person who is the Word, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pharisees are a good case in point. They study the Scriptures, but have missed Jesus behind the Scriptures. And I think many liberal seminaries and schools of divinity have probably fallen into this trap too. And finally, there's also this whole issue with biased school systems today. I had an issue with my daughter's school, Zoe, this year. So during Diwali, they brought in a Hindu idol and actually lit lights around it just to demonstrate what this whole celebration was about. And however, during Easter celebrations this year, right, one of the most important parts of the Christian calendar, and the theme was, guess what? It was the Easter Bunny, right? So one of the most important times in the Christian calendar, and all they could tell about was the Easter Bunny. So I wrote an email to them, right? I said, why are you so biased? And this is what they responded, and I just quote from their email. As we are a kindergarten, we do not want to dwell too much on the Christian story at Easter, as it is very hard for our children, who are so small, to understand that someone died by being crucified on a cross and then came alive again. In my 35 years teaching small children, I have never worked in a school that exposed small children, such as ours, to these kinds of images. So incredible. And then I checked with our Sunday school teacher, Yiling, and asked, hey, what are you teaching in Sunday school during Easter? And I thank God that they actually do teach the Easter message to our children here at SP. But you see, Christ being crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, but also the Bible says it's foolishness to the Greeks, right? But then for us, we know it's the power, wisdom, and salvation of God unto all of us who believe. And finally, I think, as I mentioned before, spirit of Greece is very much self-reliance, reliance on man, as I said before, epitomized by the statement, man is the measure of all things. So we see today in our society so much apathy, so much secularism, particularly in the West, all Europe, where I come from, Australia, America. We see the pursuit of money, reliance on finances, instead of on God. And for many, especially in the Western world, we just live our lives, or people live their lives without care or regard for God at all. So then we see, okay, so just taking a step back, we see with the above examples, it's always about man, never about God, it's always about the mind, and never about faith in Christ. So with the onslaught of this spirit of Greece, we see that a lot of sons of Greece are actually coming under its influence. But fear not, as we go back, as I said before, to Zechariah, God knew this from the beginning, 2,500 years ago, and he said that he will actually raise up a company of the sons of Zion to defeat the sons of Greece. Praise God for that. So the question that I want to ask today is, on the day when the battle is fought, whose side are you on? Are you a son of Zion or are you a son of Greece? And so the question is, what is a son of Zion? Again, glad that you ask. I just have 3 points here, 3 characteristics of the son of Zion. I'll just summarize them quickly before I delve into them to unpack them a little bit. So 3 characteristics of the son of Zion. First, they're prisoners of hope. We read that earlier in Zechariah. Second, they're eternally and heavenly minded. And they're also, thirdly, molded and refined by God. Now, before I unpack this a little bit, I think the person who actually best represents the person as a son of Zion is, I was just thinking about Abraham. I think he actually, in his life, has encompasses all these 3 points. He's a prisoner of hope, as we know that he always had his hope on this eternal destination that he was going. He always had faith in God, and he knew that if he sacrificed his son Isaac, God would raise him up from the dead. He also is eternally and heavenly minded, as well as we know in Hebrews, it says that he was always looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. And we know that he was also molded and refined by God ever since he left his family back and went on this journey of God. He was always dwelling in tents, and he went through some suffering as well, had to escape famines, he had to escape wars, and he did not have a permanent place to go for a long time. But anyway, so going back to what are the characteristics of the sons of Zion? Number one, prisoners of hope. As we see, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double for you. If we could turn our Bibles, please, for a moment, to Hebrews chapter 11 as well. Hebrews 11. Chapter 11, verses 1 to verses 3. Now I read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were not, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So what is a prisoner of hope? To be honest, I actually also don't know the full answer, the full definition of it, because it's a phrase that's actually not often thrown about these days. But what I think we can see here is that there is a profound link between faith and hope. We see that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so we see that a prisoner of hope is someone who has faith, and he does not need to see to believe, because his eyes are always fixed on that which is invisible. And why? Because we know, it's what the Bible says, by faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that the things that we actually see are made up of the things which are actually unseen at all. And so you contrast this with the sons of Greece. They say that science, as mentioned before, they said science can be the end all, the be all and end all in itself, and actually disproves God. And just because they can't see God, they can't measure him, they can't test him, therefore he does not exist. But I think they are missing the point. The purpose of science and of creation is actually points to the fact that there is the very existence of the Creator and our Savior around us. But having said that, you know, being a prisoner of hope is not easy. Indeed, this is something that I also struggle with. When I see that things are actually not going my way, I begin to doubt many times. Right? I would just be very honest and candid. But then still, let us strive to become prisoners of hope, where you can't actually help but always hoping in God, believing in God, and having very, very strong faith in God, so that when the trials do come, your hope and your faith is unshakable in Christ Jesus. And now on to my second point. As I said, Son of Zion is eternally and heavenly minded. Just moving on to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to his sprinkled blood. So this is a very simple passage, quite famous passage. But we know that a heavenly destination is Mount Zion, which is also heaven. So a son of Zion actually knows that heaven is their home, earth is not their home. And as Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. And we all know that, sons of Zion will know that our life on earth is temporary, it's not eternal. And we're actually looking for a better home in heaven. That's my second point. A son of Zion is eternally and heavenly minded. And finally, a son of Zion is molded and refined by God. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 2. Don't have to turn there. It's a very interesting passage. It says, "The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of their potter." Repeat again, Lamentations 4, 2. "The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the works of the hands of the potter." So we all know the famous imagery from the prophet Jeremiah going down to the potter's house and actually seeing how what the potter is doing is actually very symbolic of what God is actually doing in our lives. And we see that being like clay, a pot, or us, are forged by pressure in the hands of the potter. Once it's ready, then it's burnt in fire at very high temperatures until it's actually cooled and until it's the finished product. Similarly, we see that gold is also refined by fire. The fire gets hotter, hotter, and hotter until the dirt is all burned and what is left remaining is just pure gold. So the question is then, why are the sons of Zion having to be refined under fire and having to be molded by pressure and then burnt by God? So I believe that actually this is so that the sons of Zion, we can actually withstand the increased onslaught. Like you see today, there's so much persecution by the sons of Greece. You speak out against the LGBT movement, you are called a bigot and intolerant. You say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that you are laughed out of academia. You speak out against the false gospel, preaching the church. People say, "Who are you to judge? You must cater a message that actually is friendly and not offend the people." So we see around our world today, moral absolutes are waning, and a form of moral relativism is actually emerging. And so make no mistake, the battle will actually be very fierce for a long time. In many cases, the sons of Zion will feel that they are overwhelmed. The sons of Greece are taking over academia, taking over the rubric of our society. But we thank Jesus and God. 2,500 years ago, he said that he will raise up the sons of Zion to wage war against the spirit of Greece or the sons of Greece. So my encouragement to us all around today is do not be afraid. God has declared this 2,500 years ago. He's got it under control. He saw this. And he will accomplish what he said that he will do. So in these few moments, as I bring this to a close, I have actually just two thoughts that I would like, very simple thoughts that I would like to leave with us. The first one, are we a son of Zion or are we a son of Greece? And the second is, who is our measure? Is Christ the measure of all things or is man the measure of all things? So that just concludes my little sharing this morning. I'd like us to, perhaps in this few moments, as we just meditate upon the Word of God, as we are praying, that we just also just ask ourselves these questions, right? Are we sons of Zion? Are we sons of Greece? Is God the measure or is man the measure? God's righteousness we need. The Son of Man, the Son of God, His kingdom come.
redemption sacrifice. Now glorified, now justified, His kingdom comes. And this kingdom will know no end, and its glory shall know no bounds. For the majesty and power of this kingdom, this kingdom's power and authority, Jesus, God's righteousness justify His kingdom.
Let's just turn to our Saturday our morning prayer list. First topic is prayer about missions focus, North Korea, for Chris and his community there, and for South Korea, the church plan potentially there. Let us also pray for SP 2.0, the new building, and this benefactor. We just pray that at the right time, this person, we just give generously, and he would, just fulfill the prophecy that has been given to our church. Also pray for the SP weekend activities, different activities that are going on today, EMP Bible study, GIC, EG Alpha, BFS, prison outreach, homeless outreach, drug rehab, Sunday services, those are worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh, SPIN activities, and all other meetings that may be happening today. We just pray for Holy Spirit just to be there and to have His way. Finally, we also pray for House Church that are on break. Devo, Discovery, Marwan, MacDaddy, Robinson, and Westside. We just pray for the House Churches that usually meet on these that today. They get God and Holy Spirit will just be moving. They have a good time of fellowship and learning of the Word. Now turn to what we normally pray for at the beginning. The sick, those with cancer, those who are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy. Even though doctors may say that there is no hope, for some of them we just want to pray that the God who is the God of healing will just come through for our brothers and sisters. And for those who are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy, we just pray that there will be successful remission of cancer and that all cancer cells will be burnt away. Salvation. Just pray for our brothers and sisters we have from this church who are relatives who are sick but do not know God. We just pray that the God of salvation will be made known unto them. Infirmities that our brothers and sisters are going through. We just pray that God would just come and heal them. Jobs right now, we just pray that they use their time wisely, and that at the right time God will just release the job into their lives. Thank you, God, that our hope is in you, Lord, Christ alone. You are the God of our salvation, God. God, you are unshakable, Father. So I just pray, God, that even with this onslaught, Father, in this world, God, that we'll remain strong in you, Father. God, I just pray, Lord, that you raise us up, Lord, as sons of Zion, Father. People whose hope, people whose faith is in you, God. People that are molded, Lord, refined by you. People, Lord, will focus, God, on heaven with our eternal hope. So, Father, I just pray that you bless each and every single one of us, God, as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name. Enjoy your time of prayer.